Tonight you'll find our text again in the Song of Solomon. Chapter number 5 is where we'll start our message tonight. We certainly do appreciate the privilege to be here again these days. And I do not take this open door for granted. And Brother Rick, I like you too. Thank the Lord for his family, how they've been such good hosts to us and so kind to us. And it's always a joy to be with the Lancasters and be with them in their singing. We thank the Lord for their ministry. And we thank the Lord for many of you. Some of you have been here every service. You have endured to the end. Thank the Lord for your kindness in doing that. We want to bring a concluding thought out of the Song of Solomon tonight. This little theme of redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. The idea of, Lord, teach me how to love you like you love me. King has laid aside his crown, took upon himself a shepherd's garb, and is seeking this Shunammite pagan Gentile slave girl to marry him. We've looked at wonderful love and wavering love, wedding love. Last night we looked at worshiping love. Tonight I want to look in chapter number 5 to begin these concluding thoughts tonight and bring a thought or two tonight on working love, working love. If we are saved tonight, and I pray that you are, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And this love that he has shed abroad in our hearts will be expressed upward towards him and outward in sacrificial service to others, if that love is there. But it must be worked in order to be worked out. And I have found from the scriptures that it is only God who worketh in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if this love is in you, you can look for God to work it out, upward to him, outward, sacrificial service to others. I'm interested in how this love was worked in her. You have the Bible there in chapter number 5 tonight. I notice that there is the confrontation of working love. This confrontation would involve a rejected advancement. A rejected advancement. It says in verse 2, I sleep. I was interested in that little word, sleep. It is a term of apathy. It is a term of unaware, unable to express oneself. One who is out of it is the little word sleep. He says, I sleep. But my heart waketh. She has woke up inside, in her spirit, in her heart. How come she woke up? She said, the voice of my beloved is knocking at the door. Time out. Hold on. How in this world does a voice knock? I thought you'd knock with this. She said, he's coming knocking. with a word. He's speaking something. He is saying something. I wonder how many times we've come over here. Maybe going down the road and God speak a word to us. Two, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My head is filled with the dew, locks with the drops of the night. He's got the dew all over him, the dew of the Holy Ghost. It's dripping all off from him. He wants to share it with her. No response. Now, how many times the Holy Ghost has come over here during the service, wanted to drench you with his presence. What are you doing? No response. No response. Rejected advancements. I was extremely interested in her excuses. They're classic. She says in verse 3, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I guess the same way you took it off. Put it back on. She says, I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And you know, we would chuckle at these excuses. But you and I have had some classic ones ourselves. About how, why we didn't read our Bible that day. Get behind on our Bible reading. Some of you made a New Year's resolution to start reading through your Bible, and you are already a week behind. Hello. Excuses. Excuses for not praying. Excuses for not coming to church. I was thinking about that again today. Excuses for not coming to church. I've heard the classic one. I don't get out in the night air. Got bad news for you. The air in the daytime and the air at the night is the same air. The mixture is the exact same. It does not ever change 24 hours a day. The air is always the same. So come on out.
Amen.
Same air as in the daytime. Are you listening to me? They sound good excuses, but they won't hold up. Especially when the writer of Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've always been amazed at that little phrase, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. In the Greek, that is in the imperative command. It is not a suggestion. It's not if you've got time. If you could possibly work it in. No. You got to be here if this group gets together and you're a member here. It's command. Rejected advancements. I notice there's a renewed arousement. Verse number 4, she says, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door and my bowels, her inward person, moved. It was stirred up to move towards him. She says in verse number 5, I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with mercy. She noticed when she touched the doorknob, he had left his fragrance on the doorknob. She could smell it. She could smell that sweet rose of Sharon. She could smell that sweet lily of the valley. She said, my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened my beloved But my beloved had withdrawn himself. She got up too late. Now how often God is wanting to say something to us. He's wanting to drench us with the Holy Ghost. And by the time we got around to responding to him, he had done.
Amen.
Left us to ourselves. But he did leave his fragrance on the doorknob. It was enough of a fragrance that she probably during the day kept getting a whiff of him. May not have his manifested presence, but she knew that he was there.
Amen.
May not be speaking, may not be dripping with the Holy Ghost, but she knew that he had already promised that he'd never leave her nor forsake her.
Amen.
She knew he was there. There's a renewed arousal. I notice there is a reviving announcement. Verse 6, he says, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. He was gone. My soul failed. And he spake. I sought him, but couldn't find him. Called him, but he gave me no answer. I wonder when it'll be for us, we have rejected him and his advancements. I wonder how long it'll be before you need him.
Amen.
And he ain't gonna be there.
Amen.
You listening to me? He's gonna be pulled away. He's gonna left you in that mess and let you work it out yourself. There is a confrontation of working love. I realize at times that I have been too busy for him. It makes me want to cry out, redeeming love has been my theme.
Amen.
Lord, teach me how to love you. Lord, don't let me hesitate when I sense that you're moving towards me. Let me move towards you. Notice also in this working love, there is the consideration of working love. If we ever sense tonight that he is withdrawn from us, we're in a dry spell. We see others worshiping, we see others praising, and we don't feel jack. Nothing. Possibly could we do? Cause this love to be worked up towards him and outwardly in sacrificial service to others. I noticed for her in verse number 9, she considered his frame. She says, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Someone asked her, says, why in this world do you love him so much? What is it about his love that is any more important than any other love? She goes to pondering and meditating what he's like. Old George Mueller, the great preacher of yesterday, he says, when we muse and think upon Jesus, we are piling up arguments that shall carry us through the hard times. That's why a preacher has this revival meetings. So you can pile up arguments about who Jesus is, and you can reach back and get some of them when you're going through the hard times. Better get all you can get and can all you get. You never know when you're going to need it. She's meditating. She's pondering his frame. He says in verse number 10, she says, my beloved is white and ruddy. He's withdrawn now. She's thinking about him. She's looking for him. She says he is the chiefest among 10,000. I was interested in that little phrase. The little word chiefest is a little picture word of an ocean or a sea of people. He said he is the chiefest among 10,000. The little word 10,000 here is a cliche of an infinite number, a myriad of people. She said, I know him so well. She said, you stick him in an ocean of people. She said, I'll pick him out.
Amen.
She said, I know who he is. Well, how in the world she know him so well? Oh, she's been studying him. Matter of fact, she talks about in verse 12 about his eyes. She talks about his cheeks. She talks about his hands. Talks about his legs. In verse 16, she talks about his mouth. You already been told in chapter 1, they already been smooching.
Amen.
She's already scrooched up close to him. He's scrooched up close to her. She's come to this conclusion. He is altogether lovely.
Amen.
He's withdrawn. Oh, but she's gone to thinking. Tell you, if you have a dry season, feel like God just hates saying nothing to you, you go to thinking about him. You go to making a big to-do about him in your heart. Look out, he's a coming back.
Amen.
That little phrase, altogether lovely, is a little phrase of not dead gorgeous. You know, coming up in high school in my days, a gal or a boy was not dead gorgeous, most people was reluctant to get too close to them. You never asked a gal that was not dead gorgeous to go out on a date. But he's not dead gorgeous. But his beauty does not repel you. His beauty draws you too.
Amen.
Matter of fact, even his bloody cross, the songwriter said, he says, a beauty I see in that bloody cross. Everything about him was beautiful. When I think about his frame tonight, I must say, redeeming love has been my theme, shall be till I die. Old Henry Law, the great preacher of yesterday, he said, no one can tread the world beneath their feet till they see a fairer world above. He says, when the Lord is set before you, your eyes are dimmed to lower objects. The beauty of the altogether lovely one makes all other loveliness unlovely. When we see him tonight, everything else is ugly. No wonder Paul said that he counted everything as dung, rubbish. Oh, there's no love like his. She is considering his frame. I notice in chapter 5 and verse 16, she considered his friendship. She says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. She calls him her beloved friend. Well, you can't call him friend, John 15 says, unless you keep his commandments. He said his friends keep his commandments.
Amen.
He says that his people are no longer servants, but they're friends.
Right.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus.
Amen.
No, not one. He's thinking about his friendship. Chapter 6, meditating now. He's withdrawn. She wants him to come back. How's she going to get him to come back? Go think about him. Make a big to-do about him. He likes that. He likes to. He loves for you to make a big to-do about him. She considers his familiarity. She says in verse 1, "Whither is our beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is our beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" She says, "My beloved is gone down into his garden." Where is she seeking him? She begins to seek him. This is awful deep. I don't even know where we can get this or not. You probably have to have a doctor's degree in theology to get this. She goes to looking for him where she has found him before.
Amen.
Huh? If you have found him here in this building before, there's a good chance you could find him here again.
Amen.
But you got to come over here in order to find him.
Amen.
She considers his familiarity. She's looking for him in the places where she has found him before. There is a confrontation, working love, consideration. I mentioned there is the continuance of working love. In chapter number 8, this continues. God working this love upward and outward. Notice that this continuance would involve the leading of continuance. It says in chapter 8 and verse 3, "His left hand should be under my head, his right hand should embrace me." You'll remember I didn't bring it out over there when he took her to the happy house. I think we did that on Sunday night over in chapter 2. He put her in this position down there in the happy house. He's got his hand behind her head. He's got his other hand around the waist. I don't know how you feel about that, but that is the dancing position.
Amen.
That old preacher, Buren Hastings, in North Carolina, he told me one time, he said, "It's all right to dance with your wife at the house if you pull the shades down before you do." But if you're going to dance with him, you can't lead. He ain't dancing with you and letting you lead. If you try to lead, it's going to be extremely uncomfortable on your toes, because he's going to step all over them.
Amen.
You listening to me tonight? Oh, working love. You'll know that it is working in you upward and outward because you'll sense that he must lead you. Can't lead yourself. You can't go according to how you feel, how you think, what your conscience are telling you. No, you must tell him, "Lord, you take over and lead."
Amen.
Notice in this continuance of working love, not only is there a leading continuance, but there is a leaning. Says in verse 5, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved?" I tell you, if you sense his love working in you, you'll find yourself more and more realizing, "Man, I just got to lean on him more. I just ain't leaning on him enough." I love that old Southern gospel song, "Learning to Lean. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I need more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm leaning upon him." Oh, that love's a working. You'll find yourself leaning less on yourself, less on others, and more on him. Then I notice in our text, not only is there a leading and a leaning, but there is a learning continuum. Notice in chapter 4, if you've got the Bible there, we will learn studying him now. He's withdrawn. We want him to come back, so we're studying him. We'll learn of his seriousness. He says in chapter 4 and verse number 9, he says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." This is the King speaking to the redeemed. This is the bridegroom speaking to the bride. He said, "You have ravished my heart." Interested in that little word, ravish. It means to flutter or skip a beat. Our Savior tonight, he says, "When I look at you," he said, "my heart flutters."
Amen.
He said, "My heart skips a beat." Oh, can you imagine the likes of him looking at the likes of us and his heart fluttering, heart skipping a beat? Says in the text, he says, "Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes." He said, when you look my way, when you turn your attention towards me, when you start drawing near to me, he said, "I can't stand it." He said, "My heart goes to fluttering. My heart goes to skipping a beat. The only thing I can say is redeeming love has been my thing. Lord, teach me how to love you like you love me." Oh, there's a learning continuum. Notice not only will we learn of his seriousness, I notice over in chapter 8, we would learn of his seal. It says in verse number 6 of chapter 8, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart." He said, "I've got you sealed on my heart." He said, "You mean this thing that's thumping inside of you? God forbid." No. Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart." He says, "I've got you sealed." He said, "I don't think about nobody but you." Wow. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Speaks of feelings. The bridegroom, the Redeemer, is saying to you and I tonight, he says, "I only have feelings for you. I only think about you." Is as a man purposeth in his heart. He says, "All of my doings, everything that I do is for you." Wow. That's big that he's got us on his heart. Oh, it's bigger than that. He says in verse 6, he says, "I have sealed you upon my arm." Isaiah said he has engraved us on his palms. You remember those two on the road to Emmaus? They didn't know him. They grew up with him. It was his uncle and his aunt. They didn't know him at all on the road. Till he got there to the house, the Bible says, and while he was breaking bread, they said that they knowed him. The little word "know" there is to recognize because of an identifying mark on the body. Of course, we immediately think, oh, they saw the prints in his hands. And probably no doubt they did. But I can't help but think that old Cleophas said, "Man, I saw my name engraved in his palms." Huh? Oh, wow. When I go to thinking about that I'm on his heart tonight, he has engraved me upon the palms of his hands, I want to say redeeming love.
Amen.
"Been my theme, shall be till I die." And I look last of all tonight and bring our attention to the conclusion of working love. This entire book, he has been progressing with her. He has been progressing with you and I if we're one of his children. Three stages of this progression that he would mention. asked you tonight where you're at in this progression. I notice there is a beginning conclusion in chapter number 2 and verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I'm his. She puts herself first. My. Puts him second. Be like you and I when we first get saved. It's me and Jesus. We're buds. We're tight. Me and him.
Amen.
Me and him. Woo, ain't nothing like me and him. That's the way it was in the beginning days. But as time goes on, there is a beloved conclusion. It is in the text that she comes to a place where she said, my beloved is mine. And she now has changed from me and Jesus to Jesus and me. Oh my, ain't nothing like Jesus and me.
That's right.
Notice the blessed conclusion in chapter 8 and verse 14. Make haste, my beloved. It's just Jesus. Ain't no me. You know, it was a glad day when I realized that I was nothing. It was even a gladder day when I realized that I was less than nothing. It was an even gladder day when I realized that nothing, absolute zero, was about me. But it was all about him. That's what love will do to you. George Matheson, a great preacher from yesterday, a great songwriter, began going blind. He was 20 years old. He was engaged to be married that next year to a young girl who was his same age. During that year of engagement, he went totally blind. She broke off the engagement. Told him that she didn't feel like she wanted to be saddled with a blind man. He went on to be a great preacher in Edinburgh, Scotland. Never married. One of the songs that he wrote shortly after she left him, said she wouldn't marry him. These are the words to that song. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. That in this ocean debt it flow may richer fully be. Oh, light that floweth all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restored its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine blaze its day might brightly and fairer be. Oh, joy that seekest through the pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trust the rainbow through the rain and find the promise is not in vain, that morn shall tearless be. Oh, cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, lifeless, glory dead. From this grave these blossoms red, life that shall endless be. Seems like to me, in the midst of George Matheson's darkest hour, he could say this. Oh, she had jilted him. She said, I don't want you, love. But he could say, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Where are you at tonight? Is it me and Jesus? Have you made a little progression? Oh, no, yeah, preacher, it's Jesus and me now. I wonder when you're going to be able to say it's just Jesus and none of you. We're standing. Preachers are coming.
I remember in my Christian life and my ministry, whenever I realized that I was nothing in it, and I realized my part in it, I was standing in front of the jail bars in jail. Had a young man that was in jail, been put in there for attempted murder. He had just turned 18, and he was running with the wrong crowd. I stood there, and with all of my Bible knowledge that I thought I could use to bring people to know God, even with the Bible in my hand, you know, because I was Bible thumping preacher. Every story that I could think of that would break a heart to cause them to be contrite, I spoke to that young man. He melted in the floor on his knees, hanging on. There's another row of bar separators, and he hung onto that and slumped on the floor. While he's there, I said, son, come on. Just give it to the Lord. Just do what Jesus wants you to do. And in my heart, with all good intentions, I felt like that I had said what I need to say and done what I need to do. I felt like I had done my job that the Lord had sent me there to do. I pleaded and pleaded and pleaded with all of the things that I had learned. And finally, the jailer come in and he said, preacher, it's time to leave. You got to go. These men are going to have to get in bed in a little while. And so at that point there, I had in my hand the book of John. And I handed it to him. I knelt down at the bar and I handed it to him. I said, son, read this. I'll be back. So he took that scripture from me and he looked at it. And I walked away and I said, read it, son, read it. He said, I will, I will. The next time I showed back up, he was the first one to meet me at the bars. And he said, preacher, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what was it? He said, you know that book you gave me? And I said, yeah. He said, I was laying in my bunk that night after you left. And he said, I started reading it. And he said, Jesus came in and saved me. I realized then that God really doesn't need me. I need him. I need him. And I realized my part. All I'm supposed to do is just give the word. And the word is more powerful than any story that I can tell and anything that I can do. And so at that point, I quit striving to try to be the biggest or the best preacher there ever was with all this stuff. I just started trying to give out the gospel because that's what it is. That's what it takes. Brother Tom was talking about kissing and about kissing the word. When I was ordained, my church gave me a brand new Bible. I was being ordained through and having that Bible. One of the men that came up was asking me the questions that was supposed to preach and the dedication and all that. He said, do you love God? And I said, yes, I do. Do you love the Lord? I said, yes, I do. He said, do you love his word? I said, yes, I do. He said, well, then kiss it. And I'm standing there in front of all those people, and there was a packed house. And I'm standing there, and I'm kissing the word of God. Just kissing it. He said, do you love it? I said, I love it. Can't get enough of it, amen. I want Miss Kathy to start playing. Maybe this tonight is just a message or a call to help us to get better grounded, to give us strength, to carry the gospel to somebody that you know that needs it. And maybe we've been trying too hard. Maybe we've been trying to force them, like I was trying to force that young man. Do it now. Maybe it's something that we need to do and pray and ask God to help us to leave it with them. Just leave it with them. And just ask him to come into the situation, whatever it is. And I believe that he'll do a better job than we're doing. I really do. So as she plays tonight, if God has spoke to your heart, would you come and let God have his way? Sister, I pray that you have received everything that God had intended and you should receive, not only tonight but all this week. And Lord has been good to us, and Brother Tom once again has done a wonderful job. I like it, and I do appreciate him and Miss Beth for their time that they spend on the road trying to help people, help churches. And that's what they're doing. They're just trying to help people.